penetrating memories and feelings and emotions and thoughts that we may not have imagined could be drummed up by songs and lyrics and the tunes and the singing together as a family. Father, we thank you for the words in the scripture. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for healthy minds that we can study and read and grow to know your will better in our life. Thank you for the church all over the world for 2,000 years and for the people of faith for thousands of years before that who kept pointing humanity to you, the one true living God. For the churches that are struggling, for the churches that seem to be growing and flourishing, we pray that they be about your will, that they be teaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We pray that you would be with this specific congregation. My prayer, Daughtry and I pray, that you will bless each individual here, each one who's not here today, but is passionate about the work of this congregation and brings their own gift and their own thoughts and their own teaching and their own voice and is a part of investing in the community of faith here in this area, in this part of the world, Father. I want to thank you for those who, Daughtry and I, have been blessed by you to know. Many of them are here in this room today, and I thank you for each of them. Some I may not know as well as others, some who have smiled at me and encouraged me with a pat on the back or a hug, those who have taught me and challenged me to think outside of my own box, Father God. Thank you for those who've been upset with me and have come to me and told me. And thank you that we can have those conversations and you help us and you help us love each other and you help us work through those things, Father. We thank you that the church is a family and that we are people and that your grace abides in us. And that's why we get along and that's why we love each other is because, as Jenna beautifully said earlier, Father, we have love because you, through Jesus, our love, and if we have love, you give it to us, and we're able to give it to others. Father, we pray especially right now for the search committee and the shepherds, the leadership, and the direction of the search for an additional minister at this church. Father, my prayer for this new person would be that they be anointed by your Spirit, that they love these people just as they are, that they would hear their voice, sit with them in their joy and their discouragement, that they would be able to wrestle with this church through the good times and the bad. The Father, that this new person would effectively follow the guidance of the shepherds of the congregation, that they be an instrument of the leaders of the church and to follow their direction and their guidance, Father. And Father, I pray that this person would also bring ideas and thoughts and guidance and wisdom from their own experiences to the shepherds and to the leadership team, Father. I pray for the person who's coming here that you've already anointed and chosen who's coming, and that this person would love and support and encourage Jenna and Claire and Hannah, and that they would be a beautiful team together, and that they have a sense of camaraderie and just have fun together and argue together and wrestle together and just lead together and bless people's lives together. And I just pray that the team would be unified and wrestle and struggle together, Father, because we know there are great things ahead for this congregation, Father God. Those of us who sit here in this room, Father, we have no idea what lies out there in the future. But what we do know is if we get out of the way, you will grow your kingdom. And we pray that we would submit to that. Pray for Daughtry and I, Father, that you would bless my counseling practice back in Kentucky, that you'd bless Daughtry's clinical practice back in Kentucky, that you'd be with our children who are far away from us. One in Florida, three that will be here, and Logan, who is very upset that she is not going to finish her senior year. And we pray for her heart, and we understand that she's really having a hard time with this, and we pray that your spirit would comfort her. Father, in this final sermon at this church, I pray that when we look at this text, that you would show us what you'd have us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Good morning. Luke chapter 17. One of the struggles that we all have, at least I've had my whole life, is I tend to think I can go into the Bible and read a verse or two, pull out a really good doctrine, a really good theological idea, and run with it. The problem with that is that any text, any verse or any section of verses in the Bible is never isolated to its own text, within its own self. Never. Because if we are to believe what we teach, which is that the Holy Spirit of God has inspired the Scriptures, then the words of the Scriptures must be from God. And they must be from the heart of God. And so you can read something in Genesis, and you can read something in Isaiah, and you can read something in Psalms, and you can read something in the Gospel of Luke, and you can read something in the book of James. And if you pull those things out of context, you might say, wow, this doesn't make sense, and it doesn't add up with this, and this doesn't make sense, it doesn't add up with this, and this doesn't make sense, it doesn't add up to this, and it just seems really confusing. And it's really easy to get muddied up in the details. But if you read the narrative, the entire narrative behind the text, the verse, you will find there is a heart of God in the message. And the heart of God in the message, Dean, from Genesis to Revelation, is God so loves the world that he wants to save us. That's it. It's not complicated. The reason we're denominationalized all over the planet is not because the message of Scripture is difficult. The problem that we have as humans is we get caught up in the arguments over the details, right? And it's very human. It's our nature that causes that. And it doesn't just happen at church. It happens everywhere in life. We get caught up in the details. We get caught up in judging each other over the details rather than going back to the heart of the message, which is, does Hannah love God and teach that God is love and he wants to save the world? Because, see, that's what Hannah and I have in common, right? Right, Scott? You and I might disagree about something, maybe, possibly. Probably not. Probably most things, right? The important things. But when we agree that God loves the world and he wants to save the world and Jesus shows us the way to that safety and salvation, then we have what we need in common, right, Linda? We have what we need in common. And all the rest of the stuff we can discuss and we can talk about and we can study about it, we can pray about it, and it's significant to our life. But it is not at the heart of the primary message of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he planted a garden. And in that garden, he hung out with his children. And he hung out with them, and they ran, and they played, and they would climb the trees, and they would swim in the rivers, and they would ride the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Right? and they had a blast. And then they realized that there was this tree that if they ate of it, they would know stuff that God knows. And they would not be children anymore. And God said, don't go there. Let me have you. Let me hold you. Let me carry you. Let me be your God. Let me be your daddy. Let me be your papa. Because if you partake of that, you're going to start to think and argue and worry and be ashamed and deal with guilt, because you're going to start being concerned about right and wrong and right and wrong and what is not, what is good and what is bad. And then you're going to start arguing with each other, and you'll fight with each other, and you'll go to war against each other. And the little boy and girl said what? Looks really tasty. And we'd like to think that somehow this garden narrative is somehow about those people who lived tens of thousands of years ago. The garden narrative is applicable to you and me every day we wake up in the morning. Every morning we wake up and we can either be children of God who stay in the garden and trust that we are good enough, safe enough, and loved enough to be okay in the garden. Even if we don't have as much money and stuff as the people outside of the garden. Even if things aren't happening for us that we like in the garden. Maybe we are naked and we don't have any clothes. And the people who live outside of the garden, they have all kinds of clothes. They have, you know, a big house, a bigger house to get all their clothes in their house. And then when they move to Bowling Green, they have to rent lots of U-Hauls to carry all of their clothes. Because we can't get rid of anything, right? We were packing this weekend, and Daughtry had, we've got this, many of you have been to our house, but there's a TV living room area, and then there's a dining room area, and there's this big opening between the kitchen, dining room, and anyway, and there's this big counter thing. Daughtry had like 500,000 cleaning products stacked up on this shelf. And I said, what's happening with all that? And she said, well, I'd really like to take them with us. I'm like, we have like 6 centimeters left in that U-Haul. I don't think we can get all those. I mean, we could have stocked the shelves of the local grocery store, right, with our cleaning products. But you've done a great job keeping the house clean. Yeah. Bleach is your friend. And you've done a good job encouraging the children and I to help. And we're not very good at that. But I appreciate your grace. So we aren't different from Adam and Eve. We are Adam and Eve. And then the Israelites are living in their own little area of the world. And they're really concerned because the people outside of their garden, right, their little tribe where God's protecting them and taking care of them, they look outside and they see other tribes have kings and palaces and fancy roads and, you know, fancy cars, right? And they say, well, we want a king. And God says, well, just stay here with me. Just let me be your God. Just let me be your king. And they said, nah, we'd really like to have, you know, somebody who'll charge us taxes to build a new road. Because the roads cost money and resources. And the king will take your resources to build the road. And God said, okay, you get to choose. There's the tree. If you don't want me, there it is. But it's going to lead to your what? To your death. And so you hear this language throughout Scripture of life and death, life and death, life and death, life and death, life and death. And you know, sometimes maybe it is literal, right? Maybe sometimes it's literal that, you know, if you drink poison, you could literally die, right? I don't know if that's in the law or not, but eating pork was almost like dying, right, to the Israelites. So they had all these rules, and they had their king, and they had their law, and they had their fancy building and their temple, and they had a place to go to find God, and they had a place where God would sit. And God tolerated all that because his heart was to get through all that stuff, the message he started with in the garden, which was God loves the world, and he wants to save us and protect us and care for us and be our daddy. It's never been that complicated. We make it complicated. And the story, the narrative of the Bible is about God having this simple message and humans going, we really would like to muddy this up and complicate it. And God goes, okay. Right? And we'd like to think that we've transcended all that. It's 2018. Isn't it funny how people say that? I can't believe we behave like this. It's 2012, or it's, what's that mean? It's like, oh, it's a new year. It's 2018. We're not any different than we were in 2018 BC. We're still the same, unless we receive the anointing of the Father through Jesus Christ, receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and then we know God lives here, and we can be in a garden, or we can be in the city, or we can be in traffic, or we can be sitting out in the desert by a cactus, and we can be with God, and God will hold us, God will carry us, and God will be our Father. And it's not that complicated. Let's read through this text. Oh, by the way, Dean was one of the first elders I worked for. I think are you the only elder left at this church that hired me? That's right. So this is all your fault. You can handle that. I got to tell you this real quick. So Dean Todd, I'm going to tell something on you. Are you getting nervous? Just make sure it's true. Okay. Oh, okay. So we came here and visited, and we got to know everybody and everything, and we were leaving on a Sunday after church, and Dean and Anita took us to lunch at a pizza place. Remember that? It was memorable for me. Oregano's. And I think Tony and Kim Camiso came, and I don't know. There were a few other people there. Maybe some of you were there. And we had this little get-together. It's like, okay, before you go to the airport, let's have lunch. And so we're having this lunch, and we're talking, and then Dean says, hey, I need to talk to you. And I was like, oh, great. This is where he takes the candidate for preacher outside and says, this ain't happening. You ain't going to come here, just to let you know, so you don't have... So we go outside, and he says, I just want you to know, I think you are the man for the job. But I don't think we can afford to hire you. You remember that? He said, I don't think we can afford to hire you. And I was like, well, why the heck did you fly me out here? And I loved it that Dean has always been so frank and honest with me. Never had to wonder where you stood with me, you know? Never. And I've been able to work for elders at this church who were always honest with me. And when I was often honest with them. And it's the key to being a team together, is being able to share and be honest, even sometimes if it's difficult. So anyway, I just wanted to let you know, Dean, that this is my last sermon, and I know you've been encouraging me for 8 years to keep my sermons to 20 minutes. I just want you to know to cancel your lunch reservation. Because I'm going to go with this one, because what are you going to do? You going to fire me? Kathy's already given me my check, my last check. Of course, you could put a stop payment on that baby, couldn't you? May not have any money in there. Oh, let's get to the text. This is what you're here for, is to hear the word of God. Luke chapter 17. David did a beautiful job of reading that one section. There's a lot more to what you read in that one section. You have to read the whole Bible pretty much to get this. Verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. Luke 17, verse 6. Before we get to the 11 and 20 and so forth, we need to know that in verse 6, Luke tells us that the Lord said, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, when I was a kid, I would read that stuff, and I would think, even as an 11-year-old kid, I would think, well, I don't know that I could ever do that, right? I would question that literally being true as a child. And then as I got older, I realized that it is bigger than a sycamore tree, right? Because, see, if I have some sort of magical power to just move the piano from here to here, then I'm still going to, tomorrow, want to move the chair from here to here. And the next day, I'm going to want to move this from here to here. In other words, I'm never satisfied with moving stuff around on the planet, right? So what Jesus is talking about is to have faith that inside of here, I can move the sycamore tree. You see, it's less about the stuff around you and more about what's happening within you. So that when you are sitting on the side of the road wondering if you have somewhere to sleep, if you are sitting in the hospital wondering if your loved one will live, you will know that the sycamore tree is the fear and the grief and the pain of life can be moved into the depths of the sea. Do you get that? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about trees. He's talking about obstacles. When you have an obstacle that's in your way, in your walk of faith, that through God and God alone, God can equip us with the strength by God's Spirit to transition within our being from being overwhelmed by the pain of life and to find peace in the midst of the pain. Okay? And so Jesus begins in verse 6, Luke tells us in 17, talking about faith. Well, what is faith? Faith, the Hebrew writer says, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen. Well, this is not a popular message for our culture. We cannot wait, right, 6 months to save up our money to buy something, right? We can't wait. So we'll put it on a credit card because we have to have it now. Right? So can you understand why our culture really struggles with Jesus? When the heart of what Jesus says is, so maybe you'll get that new whatever. But what are you going to do in the space of living without it? You see, we have to have faith to live without. Having everything doesn't require faith, does it? Being empty requires faith. To have peace in emptiness, to have peace without a home, to have peace without the loved one, to have peace in the midst of physical pain and illness, to have peace in the midst of being unemployed, that tells us if we have faith. Faith is seeing without seeing, knowing without knowing, hearing without what? Hearing. You hear people talk about, well, God told me. I feel like God told me. I prayed and I just really believe God told me this. So, and people get skeptical, like, okay, what were you smoking, you know? Or what kind of stuff are you drinking? Or, you know, what kind of mind-altering drugs are you on? Because you have to be kind of crazy to hear God. Well, yeah, if you believe Jesus was talking about a literal sycamore tree, then you're probably going to have a religion that talks about a literal what? Everything else. Verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus passed through Samaria. As Jesus entered a certain village, 10 men with leprosy met Jesus. And they stood at a distance from Jesus as they moved toward him. They moved toward him, but they stayed at a distance. Verse 13, they raised their voices. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, well, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, this is very unusual for Jesus, right? Rarely ever does Jesus send people to the temple or to the priest or to the synagogue, right? Because they tend to be teaching stuff that's not really where Jesus is going, right? But he told them to go see the priest. As the 10 lepers went to the priest, they were all made clean. No more leprosy. So when I'm a leper, do I have peace with leprosy? Or do I have to be healed of leprosy to have peace? Yeah, depends. If you don't know God, then all you have in your life is material, physical things to look to for your peace. That's it. Well, my mama's really great, so I trust her. As long as I have my mama, I'm going to be okay. Well, then mama's gone. What are you going to do now? Or you fall in love with a couple hundred people in Tempe, Arizona, and then you have to say goodbye. And you leave them. And when you leave them, your heart breaks. But when you have God, God is with you in Tempe, and God is with you when you cross the country. Because God goes with me everywhere. So my peace and my joy doesn't come from having leprosy or not having leprosy. It comes from the sustaining force of God's Holy Spirit. That's it. It's because God loves you, and God wants to hold you, and God wants to carry you. But the 10 lepers, they want to get rid of this leprosy. So they go to the leprosy clinic, and they take some leprosy pills, and it has lots of side effects, you know, as normal. But they take the leprosy pills, and they no more leprosy. Verse 15, one of the 10 lepers realized he was made whole and healed. All 10 were cleansed of leprosy. Only one could see. Only one could really see what had happened. The other 9, well, they got their leprosy healed. And I'm sure the next day they set up an appointment at the clinic to have their, you know, whatever, their cataracts or their bald heads or their, you know, bad backs or their, you know, their aching teeth. I mean, they were always looking for the next thing that needs to be fixed. And they were unable to see God. Even in the healing did not give them sight. Only one could see God. One of the 10 lepers realized He had been healed, and he returned to Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, he praised God in a loud voice. And the word for loud in voice is megaphone in Greek. Megaphone. Of course, that's not how you say it in Greek, but isn't that interesting? Like a megaphone, they are praising God. Like a megaphone. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he gave thanks to Jesus. And the word for giving thanks here is Eucharistio, which is the same word for what? Eucharist, right? Which we practice today in our communion. And then Luke tells us that, oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. Nothing will make you more unpopular with a bunch of Pharisees than to tell them a story about a bunch of lepers. Most of them probably were Jewish, but one of them was a Samaritan. And it was the Samaritan who could see God. It wasn't the more perfectly doctrinally right religious people. Then Jesus, verse 17, responded. He said to the man, "Weren't there 10 who were made clean? Where are the other 9? Verse 18, he says, "Were they not found?" The Greek, were they not found? Right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, faith gives us sight. And the sight is an experience of the kingdom of God. So that's why we're looking at this story before we move to the next one. So then after this happens, Jesus says, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." And see, he was made well, not just because he didn't have leprosy anymore, because the other 9, they were healed of leprosy, but they weren't made well. They weren't found. They didn't find God in their healing. They just got healed. And there's nothing wrong with going to the leprosy clinic and getting rid of that leprosy, right? That's good. I'm for that. So then the text immediately turns and says, "So, having been asked by the Pharisees," Luke tags these two stories and puts them together, and maybe they happen immediately, one right after the other. "So after this occurred, then having been asked by the Pharisees, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' Jesus said, 'The kingdom of God will not come with observation. People will not say, oh, look, here it is. Or look, there it is. The kingdom of God is actually right here, right now, in the midst of you.' Because where was the kingdom of God? Jesus was there. And when God, because Jesus is the Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us. And when Jesus is with you, you're in the kingdom of God. You don't have to travel across the country and make a pilgrimage to a special building where King David's buried, right? Or where the Last Supper was. You don't have to go anywhere. If we cannot have faith and see God and find God wherever we are, it won't matter where we go. We will still go without sight. And this is the struggle of our culture and Christian religion. Our culture says, "You're not happy? Well, take this pill. You're not joyful? Well, then buy this car. You're not married yet? Well, wear this makeup. Or if you're not married yet, then get a faster car," or whatever. Right? The world is constantly telling you that what's wrong with you is outside of you, and that is the lie of the devil. What's wrong with Stephen Tyree this morning is inside of me. It's where I'm not finding God and finding out that he's here and he's abiding with me and he's equipping me and blessing me. Jesus said, There are days that are coming when you will desire to see. You will desire to see. You see that see language again? You will desire to see. One of the days the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In other words, there are times that people will say, you know, it's like, well, I really want to know God, but we don't see God, right? And the reason we don't see God is because there's stuff happening inside of us that we don't want to let go of, and that gets in the way of us and God. People will say, Jesus said, look there, look here. And Jesus says, don't go out and pursue them. For just as lightning flashes and lights up from one end of heaven to the other, so will be the Son of Man on this day. But first, he must suffer many things, and he must be rejected by this generation. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And he's talking about when the Spirit comes, right? The Helper will come. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Spirit of God, right? Just in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And the idea of the Son of Man is the coming of the kingdom of God, which is not the coming of church buildings, it's not the coming of pews, it's not the coming of a cappella, and it's not the coming of praise teams, and it's not the coming of a band, it's not the coming of communion tables, it's not the coming of a new temple or a special new carpet. It's the coming of the experience of knowing and being with God. That's it. And it doesn't require nothing outside of us, although we've been blessed today by all the different efforts made to lead us into worship. You don't require anything to be with God. We think we need things to be close to God. We think that out of our humanity. We think it has to be a certain way. We think we're more spiritual when we show up at a certain place. I agree, when I stand at the ocean, I feel like I'm really close to God. Until I wander into the water and there's a shark. And then I think, oh, there's the devil. So you know that you have faith when you can be in the face of a shark and be at peace with God. Because you have definitely known a relationship with God. As it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day in which Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down, fire and sulfur destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. When was the Son of Man revealed? Here's what we get caught up. This is where we get confused about this text. This text is not talking about waiting to die and waiting for Jesus to come back. This is talking about right here, right now, while you're alive, will you see God now? Will you find God now? Will you experience the kingdom now? Yes, Jesus is going to come back and get us. But that's not what this is talking about. Jesus is talking about the fact that we are told by humans, oh, well, if you want to know God better, if you want to be close to God, then come to Tempe Church of Christ at 2424 South Mill Avenue. Have you ever invited people to go to your church? Well, that's great. But are you invited them into an experience with God? Because that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is not a location, it's not an address, it's not a special person, unless, of course, that's Jesus. Verse 31, on that day, the one who is on the housetop and his belongings are in the house, he must go down to get them, and on that day, the one who is in the field, he must not turn back. Now, this has been taught as end of time stuff, and it's not about that, it's about today. What it's saying is, what Jesus is saying is this, is Daughtry and I can be out in a field plowing. And in that field, all of a sudden, I can be taken away from the plowing and I can be with God while I'm in the field. While Daughtry, she's just so focused on bleach and plowing that she can't see God, right? You see, Jesus isn't talking about what's going to happen someday, and although those kinds of things may happen someday, Jesus is saying that there are people who will be sleeping in the same bed, and one of them will find God and see God and transcend the bed and the house and the circumstances of the physical world, and they will join God in His kingdom right there. But the husband and the wife are in the same bed, but one's in the kingdom of God and the other's not. And it's not because God doesn't want them both. They're both invited. But one just doesn't see, and one doesn't want to see. So let's close this. Remember Lot's wife. He who tries to retain his life for himself will lose. In other words, if all you seek is more new clothes and more new cars and more fame and more fortune and more power and more beauty products and a better golf game or whatever, and those things are fine as long as they're secondary, right? And you have peace without them or with them. He who loses his life, that person will preserve their life. In other words, when we put everything physical second, then God is first. But when everything is first that's physical and tangible and earthly, doesn't mean it's sinful, people. Pizza isn't sinful. Okay, Daughtry says it's sinful for me, right? But if pizza is what makes me happy every day, and I have to have pizza to be happy, and I'm not at peace if I don't have pizza, and pizza's there, oh, I gotta have pizza, 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 pizza. I love pizza. Then I've lost my way. I am not found. I'm lost. Because I am looking for tangible things to give me peace. Open your psalm books to 757 as we close. 757, psalm books, those are those things in the back of the pews, and they have paper in them. I think they're still making books. We got a few of them in here. When I was in high school, a friend of mine, one of the class officers with me, we asked her to sing this song at our graduation. That's how old this is. This song came over on the Mayflower. That's how old this song is. And I brought the book. And I brought the book with me. Exactly. Amen. Packing up the dreams God planted in the fertile soil of you. Can't believe the hopes He's granted. Means a chapter in your life is through. But we'll keep you close as always. It won't even seem you've gone. 'Cause our hearts in big and small ways will keep the love that keeps us strong. And friends are friends forever, Robert Abbott, because the Lord's the Lord of them. And the friend will not say never, because the welcome will not end. It's hard to let you go. In the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends. With the faith and love that God has given, springing from the hope we know, we will pray the joy you'll live in is the strength that now you show. We'll keep you close as always. It won't even seem you've gone. 'Cause our hearts in big and small ways will keep the love that keeps us strong. And friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never, cause the welcome will not end. Oh, it's hard to let you go, but in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends. It's been a blessing to walk with you. I love you guys so much. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you know His love and His grace is shining down upon you. God bless. Let us stand together and sing.